Father, tonight, grip our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. In the second chapter, or second book of Samuel, chapter 19 and verse 10, I read these words. Why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? This statement was made after one of the saddest experiences in King David's life. If you know anything about it, that son Absalom that he must have loved like few fathers ever love a son had risen up against David and had temporarily usurped the throne. And of course, like all usurpers, he had met his end and had died. Now it's time for David to return. And as you read this portion, you'll find how that he sins to the priests in the 11th verse, asking them to speak to the elders of Judah and say, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? And then the 12th verse says, ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? You see, David loved his people. You can find that's true in a number of ways, but you remember when he was in the cave of Adullam, I mentioned it here recently, and how he got so homesick. He said, oh, that one would give me drink from the water of the well by the gate in Bethlehem. Now, we know he wasn't really thirsty for the water because he poured it out when they brought it to him. You see, you get thirsty for other things. Did you ever get away from home and get homesick? Well, David loved his home. He loved his people. He loved the Judean hills. He had learned much about them as he had led his father's sheep. And so here, he yearns to be with them. It must have been an embarrassing thing for David to have to prod those of his loved ones to do what should have been their joyous and a wonderful privilege. After all, if you go back into the history of this thing, you'll realize that David's family and the tribe of Judah were not before what they were after this illustrious son came to power. He lifted many of them up from the state of a shepherd and gave them prominent places in the court of the king and that nation that was at that time the greatest on earth. And so David had made Judah and especially his family prominent in Israel. So why didn't they speak a word to bring him back to that which belonged to him and that for which he had so valiantly and sacrificially fought and suffered? Now you and I can stand here and we can say how ungrateful those people were. They never said a word about bringing him back to his throne once Absalom was disposed. But now let's look away from the experience of this earthly king and I want to apply it to David's godson, who is really heir to the throne of David. In the Gospel of John, we read how that he came to his own, and his own received him not. Can you imagine that? Oh my! What an awful thing it is. Supposing you had gone out of your way, you had sacrificed, you had done everything to provide that which was good for somebody. A home, the luxuries, the food, the honor and respect of the neighborhood, and it was your efforts. It was what you had done that had made it all possible. And then you weren't even welcome inside the home. And so the Son of God came to his own, and his own received him not. But in spite of that rejection and all of the neglect and the abuse that they heaped upon him, he died on the cross. And he said that he would come again. Now he said before he left, he said, I'm going to come again. The angels said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Know ye not this same Jesus that ye saw taken into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye've seen him go? And so, before he went away, he warned that there would come many Absaloms who through lies and flatteries would steal the hearts of many, sometimes of his own, for a time. You see, the world has seen so many of these false Christ and claimants to the throne come. And it's a sad thing that tonight almost everyone in the world has their own little particular petty Absalom that they're going to put in the place of the true king. All of these scheme and pretend, and with clever and sugary words they draw disciples after themselves. They flatter and lead the saints away from the truth, which in reality it's like stealing the hearts from their true king, as Absalom did from the true king, David. Slowly but surely, all of these are preparing the human race to receive the super deceiver who will soon take a throne in this world. It's utterly thrilling to watch the world tonight, but it's more thrilling to watch heaven. But oh, that humanity would learn without Armageddon that there is no peace and safety outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what can we expect, really, of sinners when God's own children are rejectors of His Word and deceive themselves into believing that they can do as they please and have a peaceful life without Him? Now, you would think if the king were about to return to this world tonight and take his throne, set in order the kingdom, that such a news would be on every lip. Think about it a while. Certainly there never was a kingdom like the one that we know that Jesus Christ is going to set up. Do you realize that when he sets up his kingdom, men will make war no more? Do you realize there won't be such a thing as starvation and disease stalking the world? Do you realize that the ox will lie down with the lion? The lion will eat straw with the calf. Do you realize the children will play with the poison asp and they'll do them no harm? Do you realize that they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and the harvest will be so abundant that the reaper will overtake the sower and the sower the reaper? This is the kingdom that the King is coming to set up. And when you think of this, such news really ought to be on every lip, and especially on the lips of his own. Oh, David said, Abiathar, you priests, go over there and talk to the elders of Judah. Tell them, you're flesh of my flesh and you're bone of my bone. Why speak you not a word about bringing the king back? Why is it that you are not talking about getting me back on the throne? Well, it seems that every gathering would hum with one topic and one theme. You'd think everybody, and especially every child of God, would want to talk about nothing but, did you know Jesus is coming back? Did you hear that the King is coming? Did you know that He's about to come? Did you know that any minute the trump can sound? Did you know that the world is ripe for Him? Did you know that the conditions are just like the Bible said they'd be? Do you realize what's taking place? Oh, yes. But, friends, one feels like shouting to the carnal and the indifferent, who can talk about the weather, about sports, about business, about politics. Why, you know who the greatest God in Denver is, even to a lot of God's people? The Broncos. I suppose if a lot of folk had a choice to watch the Broncos play in the Super Bowl next Sunday or have Jesus come tonight, they'd say, Jesus, wait till next Sunday. That's right. Dear hearts, oh, why speak ye not a word about bringing back the King? How can you explain it? Him that saved when David was in the cave of Adullam. It said, and when the people heard that David had fled to the cave, it said everyone who was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented and such, they fled to David to the cave of Adullam. And let me tell you, I imagine almost without an exception, every one of us here tonight were in distress, and we were in debt, and we were in one kind of a trouble and another kind of a trouble, and we fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He fixed it up. There sits dear old Tom Schmidt back there. I remember, and I mention it again, I remember the day he came to my home and we met him. We sat at my dining room table and he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he told me a night or two before, he said, Brother Hill, I sat in my office bankrupt 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'd take my 45 and I'd put it to my temple. And then somehow I'd lay it down. And he said, I'd pick it up and I'd put it to my temple. And somehow I'd lay it down. He said, I know why now. You'd think someone like that, you couldn't get him to talk about anything but the coming of the Lord, wouldn't you? Sure. Why speak ye not a word about bringing back the king? Oh, when I think of the great gaping needs that have been ours. Then he gave us peace. He gave us joy. Most of us have almost everything we had. Here sat Sister Nord and Brother Nord, just about to go on the rocks when we reached them. How many of us are that way? Oh, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that gave us everything we have. It was Him that held us together. Here sits Brother Bob Hatch, and he told me how just about 13 years ago, with 2 or 3 little kids trying to go to college, hepatitis, recovering from it. Doctor said, stealth your feet, rest for the next 3 months. But he was working for someone, and they said, if you can't work, if you can't put it out, I'm firing you. He said, Brother Hill, I went out. I didn't know what to do. But one day, riding between here and Boulder, the Lord whispered to his heart, I'll show you how to put up a store. Listen, let me tell you something. Everything we are is because of Him. Everything we have is because of Him. Why speak you not a word about bringing that kind of fellow back and putting him on the throne of this world? Oh, when I think of what He's done for me and how He's opened the riches of His grace to me, and He's offered me to be a joint heir with Him, and when He takes His throne, how can you explain that anyone would be indifferent to Him in His return? To be fair to ourselves, not just to our loved ones, not just to our neighbors, not just to our associates, to be fair to me, I ought to want Him to come back. Of course, a little amusing, things that you think of sometime. I was thinking about that preacher that was preaching. He said, everybody that wants to go to heaven, raise your hand. Everybody in the church but one old boy raised his hand. He said, everybody that wants to go to heaven, stand up. Everybody but that old boy stood up. Man, he stood there and shook his head. He thought, what about that guy? After the church, he went back and he said, man, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, of course I do. Well, he said, when I said, everybody hold up your hand, everybody stand up, you didn't make a move. Well, he said, preacher, I thought you was trying to get a crowd to go tonight. Well, now we want Jesus to come. Someday. Maybe, just not today. Lord, don't come today. I have a younger brother, and every time he'd get in the pressure way back yonder, he'd say, oh, I wish Jesus would come. Well, when Jesus came the first time, There were three great world forces. The Roman world of government, the Greek world of culture, and the Jewish world of religion. And yet not a one of them were looking for him to come. Not a one of them. The world was as black to his coming as it could get. It wouldn't give his ill mother so much as a bed in which to give birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nobody wanted him. Herod wanted to kill him. But he came anyway. And Rome had brought to some degree a world government together. She was the first road builder. But she had no way solved the sin question. And humanity at that time wallowed in vile and vulgar iniquity. The Greeks had brought culture. They produced their statesmen, their philosophers, their orators, their intellectuals, their artists. They set standards for all time to come. Tonight, you'd be amazed at those that still look to their standards. And yet, society at that time simply reeked in its filth and its corruption. The Jews gave the world the true God. They gave the world the only religion that ever came from God. They gave the world the Ten Commandments, which demanded the very highest type of righteousness. And yet, the human race looked on them, as we read in the book of Romans, and cursed God because of them and worshiped their pagan idols. Now it was into such a world that the Savior came that night. And to be rejected and crucified, and over his cross in Roman, in Greek, and in Hebrew were these words, Jesus, the King of the Jews. They said, don't put that down there, just say he said he was. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And so the world of culture, the world of politics, and the world of religion hung their king on a cross and crucified him like Absalom. They were determined to get rid of him. Now, isn't it significant that today we have a world trying to bring one government about? We have a world full of culture. Jackie Kennedy and that kind. That jet set. Now, if I stepped on your idol, let's crush it before I leave. She was up for the highest bidder. They cut old John Baptist's head off one night for that. So I guess they could cut mine off if they wanted to. I'm still here. But precious hearts, the world of culture and the world of religion, you realize we're moving toward a world religion? But why speak ye not a word about bringing back the king? Attend the conclaves. Attend the political rallies. Attend the educational caucuses. Go where you will. Go to the conventions. And if you were to call a solemn assembly up here at DU or up here at CU, and I'd get up and say, let's bring Jesus back. They'd say, get rid of that fanatic. But thank God, he's going to come anyway. He's going to come anyway. And you make up your mind, he's going to come. Oh, yes. When you think of this, Christ alone has the solution to our dilemma. For months, the news media has saturated the public mind with Watergate. Even God's children are caught up in the filthy mess and the rottenness of it all. I think of how Mr. Goldwater said, we talk Watergate while our nation goes to hell. Well, I know what it's all about. God said, I'll stretch over the lines of confusion. The second psalm said, they shall say, let's pull him down. Let's break his bands. God said, I'll laugh at you when I've got you in derision. You think it's rough tonight. You don't know what rough is until you begin to see in the tribulation when men and women will cook their own babies to eat them. Oh, you say, my God, Brother Hill, nothing like that. Yes, that's exactly what it says. You see, precious hearts, we want everything. We talk about everything. We get together and it's every kind of a conversation. We're interested in this thing and that thing and the other thing. But why speak ye not a word about bringing back the king? Dear ones, kingdoms have come and gone. Kings have come and gone. And they all simply prove that man cannot govern himself. He cannot devise his own steps. He only passes from one dilemma to another. Only the king's return can remedy this sick old world and bind up its wounds. Now today, the cultured and the educated have no time for it. The schools have no time for him. Why, only in my short memory was a woman able to go to Washington, D.C. and take prayer and Bible reading out of our schools. You know who was back of that? Well, you think of the little religious group. Well, what about the politicians? Do you know the first time in America's wonderful history when we had the first session of the United Nations, it was decided that America, its first time, would not insist on prayer lest we offend people there that didn't believe in it. In other words, we said, King, we'll offend you. We don't mind what we do to you. We don't mind that we don't recognize you. We don't mind that we can sit with men that say you do not exist. We're going to have peace Oh, God said, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. He said, the wicked are as the troubled sea, casting up mire. John saw out of that troubled sea a beast come, seven heads and ten horns, and a woman clothed in scarlet was riding on that beast, and she rides him to destruction. So, millions. You think of the religious groups. Do you realize where the Bible puts Jesus Christ generally in this Laodicean age? Behold, I stand at the door to knock. You've got me outside. And it's no wonder that the sinner puts him outside when you can read something so clearly in the book to a child of God and they'll say, my church don't believe that. I learned a long time ago that to my benefit it didn't matter who did or didn't believe it. I was going to believe this old book. And this old book was going to be my final court of appeal. I talked to a man one time about the grace of God. He said, yeah, you've got the Bible, but that's all I need. That's all I need. Like Brother Hatch, and I mention it again, as we sat in his home about midnight one night, he said, Alice, you know what Brother Hill's been doing out here? He said, no, what, Bob? He said, he's been showing us how little we believe of this book we claim we believe. Oh, dear hearts, millions bow before sticks and stones, proud of their wealth, proud of their power, proud of their culture, proud of their doctrines, proud of their learned teachers, yet they never solve the problem of sin and lawlessness. It gets worse and worse. I'll tell you, this poor, benighted generation, I think of you precious young people, and I see some of you come. I saw Greg come last Sunday morning, and bless his little old heart. There he was. He'd gone out into the world, and the world had just trumped him, and the devil had given him a working over. My heart goes out to this generation, benighted on its way to hell, and the people that ought to be talking about bringing the King back can sit down and open a can of beer with them and talk about everything but bringing the King back. Why speak you not a word about bringing back the King? He's going to come where you're talking or not. He's coming. You better believe it. But then note, David was sad because his own didn't say a word. Dear ones, for your sake, if you don't care a snap for the sinner, if you don't care what happens to your relatives, you say you love them. Yes, you do. But you yourself must meet this issue. Do you want him to come back tonight? Now? Now? You want him to come now? You better think about it a little bit. Well, you know, we don't want him come. He just might break up our little playhouse. He might step in and knock that little kingdom that he gave us in the head that we should have dedicated to him. If he gives you something, dedicate it to him. Say, Lord, you gave it to me, and I don't know how to run it without you. You may think you know how to run it, but one day you'll find out you didn't. Sure. So, occurred to me lately, and I mentioned it this morning, how that if I had asked any Christian, would you give up heaven, that world, for this world? Oh, they'd say, no, no, no. But you see, the trouble of it is, we won't give up this one for that one. That's a reason Christianity has no testimony. That's the reason Christianity don't talk about the King. Why their eyes are so glued on every little event of this earth that this is where their treasures are. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth talks. And where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. Why speak ye not a word about bringing back the King? Why don't you get out and talk it? Oh, precious hearts, our Bible warns us not to sleep as do others, not to be drunken as others, not to say, my Lord delayeth his coming, and began to eat and drink with the drunken and smite our fellow servant. But it says, to them that look for him will he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And Jesus said to that church of Philadelphia, he said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience and hast not denied my name and hast a little strength, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon all the face of the earth. I've had preachers and everybody else trying to tell me that didn't mean what it said for years. But oh, thank God, I still believe it. What do you suppose anyone ever lost? You take some people, they say, Brother Hill, I've heard that. I had a fellow say that to me not long ago. Brother Hill, you're telling me that Jesus is coming? I've heard that ever since. I've knee-high to a grasshopper. Let me ask you something. Did you ever see a man or a woman that expected the Lord come and lived and died and he didn't come? Sorry. What do you think that fellow lost by looking for the Lord to come? Huh? Tell you, you look for the Lord to come, it'll give you the best testimony you ever had. If you're looking for him to come, you'll want to talk about him coming. And listen, you can't keep one foot over here in the mess and try to tell the other guy to get out of it. That's the trouble. That's the reason some of you precious young men and women here, you watch your dad and mothers go home on a Sunday morning and pop that can of beer, and then they got after you because you smoked a little marijuana. Why, you said they're hypocrites. You called them right. Huh? Isn't that right? Oh my, you sure got silent. I thought you was going to say something about bringing the King back until I said that. God love you, precious young people. Oh, I wouldn't have wanted to be a young person in this day. Thank God I was raised before hell turned its fury loose on America. Thank God I knew something about something that was solid and good. Thank God that I knew something about moral standards and Christianity that stood the test. Thank God I lived in another day. I'm about to go and be with the King now. It's about over for me. Cut it any way you want to. You see, it's not far for me. I don't have many more steps to take. Not many more nights at the best will I lie down on one of the world's beds. At the best, not many more steps are left for me. And then I'm going to go
with the King. And I'll follow and walk with Him in the ages of the ages. Oh. I was telling someone about that dear man. I think I was telling Brother Brown's boy, them about that soul winner when the Titanic sunk. And no one would have ever have known it. But God has a way of letting things get out. There was a man on the Titanic that loved the Lord dearly. He'd been a soul winner. He was holding to a piece of flotsam. Currents carried him close to another fellow, and he called over the wave. He said, "Friend, are you a Christian?" And the man said, "I don't know what it is to be a Christian." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The waters carried them apart. Just a little while, the currents brought them back together. He said, "Friend, are you a Christian?" He said, "I don't know how to be a Christian." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The waters carried him apart again. Here came the currents. I guess God would have done it 100 times. Third time they came. He said, "Friend, are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, when he said that, the man's handhold let loose and he slipped beneath the waves. That man came back to be one of the greatest evangelists of his generation that this world knew. That was like this morning. And that old boy gathered up some jewels, by the way, didn't he? You know, there's nothing in the world as important to you tonight, if you're not a child of God, to make sure that you are a child of God. And then next to that, if you are a child of God, and you have never received the blessed Holy Spirit as they did back yonder on the day of Pentecost, I'm going to tell you, you may have a good Christian life, but it'll never be what it can be until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then let me tell you, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you're disturbed and you're discouraged and you're confused and you go to a church and it sounds more like a side three-ring circus with the barkers begging money and such, and your heart is heavy and you're discouraged and you're disappointed, and they make you feel like if you can't put something in the offering, you're not welcome. Let me tell you, there's a place that's not like that. Here's my precious black brethren. They'll tell you nobody loves them any better than Brother Hill. And I've never found anybody that loved me any better than they do. The King's coming back. And I believe when He comes back, there's going to be some black folk, some white folk, some poor folk and some rich folk. Some educated and some that can't put an X down hardly. And we're going to get together. And when He sits down on that throne up there, brother, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit right by Him. I'll say, "Geese, didn't I tell you to say something about bringing the King back?" We're going to bring it back. Yeah, I don't want to stay down here. Do you? No, I'm looking for the uptaker, son. Them old undertakers are not going to get Brother Hill. I'm going up, not under. Take you along too? Well, glory to God, why speak ye not a word about bringing back the king? You think that's the thing to talk about, Bill? All right, let's pray.
I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have come from the Father. My life was given freely. I have come not of myself, but of him that sent me. I call unto you. I have told you of the time that is at hand. You must hear my words. I call unto you. Hallelujah.
Well, praise the Lord. Robert, we sing, we give you an invitation to come. Come to these altars. Let Christ into your life. I can look back yonder that night just about this time of the year, just a little later than this. Old Leavenworth, Kansas. Where one of the most sinful, sin-soaked young men that you'll ever meet stepped into a meeting of this kind. That night, Jesus put his brand on me. I've never been the same. Will you come? Gonna stand and sing Blessed Assurance?